And then as they're coming back from the battlefield and they're heading back in, all the ladies are singing songs. And they're singing, Saul has killed his... And David his... Exactly. And from that point on, you can just see Saul change. And so chapter 18, verse 9 says, Saul eyed David from that point on. You see, from there on, he saw David as his up-and-coming rival, and he wanted to do nothing but kill him, to get rid of him. And so he tried to do it in chapter 18 with the Philistines, sending him out to battle these Philistines. That didn't work. So in chapter 19, where we are today, verse 1, we see he declares a council. And he gets his military council together and he says David is the most wanted man in Israel. He's our number one target. Now, at the same time that Saul is doing evil, David is returning nothing but good. You see. And God does incredible things here in chapter 19. He protects David through Saul's son Jonathan, his intercession. He protects him through Saul's daughter Michal, through her love. And then lastly, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. So friends, let me ask you this question. What do you do when someone continuously returns evil for good in your life? Well, let's just read 1 Samuel, and we'll start chapter 19. We'll start from verse 11, and I'll read that through. Saul sent messengers to the house to watch him. So this is after David had fled from his presence and he goes to his own house, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, if you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. So Michal let David down through the window and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. Saul said to Michal, his daughter, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go so that he has escaped? And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? So she lied, essentially. Verse 18. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived in Naioth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they also prophesied. Now, when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sechah. And he asked, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah. And he said, and he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and laid naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also amongst the prophets? Let's pray for our time. Father, there's a lot in this text that we're reading. And we just think about David, though. We think about his position. Lord, we think about what must be going through his mind, being ousted. And yet all he's done is love. All he's done is show grace. All he's done is serve the king. God, and sometimes that's how we feel. Lord, we feel like, why is there so much darkness about me when all I've tried to do is obey Jesus? All I've tried to do is be a good light for him at work or in my marriage or with my children, and all of this comes on. Lord, I pray right now that you would show us, Lord, where to run, how to run, what to run to. Lord, when that type of darkness comes upon us, when we feel like we are treated unjustly at times in our life, Lord Jesus, I pray that you've received the glory from this time, that you would teach us, feed us spiritually, Lord, as your sheep. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, do you know this little sad children's song? It goes like this. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go and eat worms. You ever heard that? Anybody heard that? Yeah, a few people. Well, sometimes I think that we are ready for a diet of worms in our life, aren't we? Right? And what I mean is we can become very convinced that everything is working against us. But as Christians, there could be nothing further from the truth. I'll tell you what I mean. I can remember feeling very much like this. And the first church I pastored in the first year, we started with just a little group of 35, and it was a struggling, almost dead church. And many, when I got there, were just exhausted. They weren't exalted, they were exhausted. And they had one foot out the door already. And so after being there 6 months, we thought, you know, we've got to make some changes for this church to grow and become healthy again. And so we called a congregational meeting, and we began to vote on some of these changes. And as some of them were passed, the oldest elder and member of the church, the backbone, you might say, of this little group, he and his wife and another lady got up and walked out. And it was stunning. And he went to another church. And he never came back after being in this church for 75 years. Now, I went to visit him. And he just shook his head and he looked at me and he said these words. The changes you are making are going to destroy this church. And we, meaning his wife and I, we're not going to be part of that. And he never came back. Now, it was big news in our little town. Everywhere I went, I feel like people were pointing their finger at me. Yeah, that's the guy. Yeah, that's him. Everybody knew it. Gossip spread around the breakfast table in this little town like syrup on pancakes, you see. Now, one older member came to me, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, Rusty, how are we going to survive as a church? He was our biggest giver. You know, he was the judge in town that everybody knew. He was the backbone of this church. Now, I was a young pastor, wet behind the ears. And I just remember wrestling with God going, why did you bring me here? Right? Everything seems to be against me. Everywhere I go, people are gossiping and pointing their finger at me. Now, I think that's similar to 1 Samuel 19. We pick up the story here with David, that he was in a similar place where the king had actually set guards at his house so that if David came out in the morning, he would be killed. But his wife snuck him out the window. David goes down the wall. They're probably on the exterior wall of the city. He goes down the wall and he finds himself alone in the dark, away from the city he loved, away from the wife he loved, you see. Separated, that is, pursued by a king who wanted nothing more than to kill him. Now, can you imagine a more difficult and lonely position than David being let down that wall? You know, I find that we too often find ourselves in the dark, don't we? Right? In the dark, not knowing which way to go in life, often feeling like that we've been treated unjustly. Thinking, hey, I don't deserve this. I've tried to really serve the Lord here. I've tried to do good, and all that comes upon me is harshness, you see. You know, in such times, what I see in my own heart and what I see in other Christians is these are the times that depression sets in upon us, doesn't it? These are the times that anger and bitterness and real emptiness come and they knock on our door. And it really wants to drive us away from the Lord and from His promises as we think, I've trusted Him and look where I am. I'm on the wall, I'm outside, my wife's upstairs and there's soldiers at my bed. And here I am. You see, and in such times what we hear from Satan and what we hear from our own flesh is everything is working against us. But friends, what I want you to know, what we want to unpack here is in Christ, nothing is further from the truth than that. That God is working everything for us as believers, regardless of the appearance. So here's the main idea today. That the worst things work for our good in Christ. If you're taking notes, write that down. That's what we want to unpack. The worst things work for the good in Christ. Now, because we're doing the Lord's Supper today, this is going to be a bit shorter of a message. But I'd like for you to look at verse 11 and 12 and verse 15 with me in your Bibles. And we're going to start with David's escape. David's escape. Look at verse 11 with me. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Now look at verse 15. Then Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." So after this great council that's been happening, right, in verse 1 of the chapter, Jonathan goes and he intercedes for his covenant friend David. And he convinces his father not to kill him at that point in time. But David then is sent off to battle to do what he does best, kill Philistines. And as he goes, he again has great victory. And you can almost hear the songs again being sung. Saul is thousands. David's now his tens of thousands. So when he comes back, he assumes his standard position in the court of Saul, playing the harp. And what does Saul do? He takes his standard position with the spear and seeks to pin him against the wall. David then flees to his house, and Saul sends, now here's where we pick up in verse 11, sends these soldiers with the commission, when he comes out, kill him. Now Michal knows the seriousness of her father's own heart, so she lets him down through the window, you see, so that he may escape. Now Saul said, "Watch him that he might kill him in the morning." So they're waiting for him to get up. They're waiting for the morning, that is. Now, I want you to look at the brutality of Saul. Look at verse 15. "Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him." So the soldiers come back and they say he's sick in his bed. And Saul says, "Go get him. I don't care if he's sick. Get the bed and bring it out of the house and bring it up here to me and I'll kill him." You see, Saul was so full of rage and bitter and jealousy and brutality that he's willing to kill an unarmed David in his bed. Okay? So where does David go? He's on the outside. It's dark. He's been let out the window. Now listen, it says a lot about a person where we run in our difficulties. It says a lot about you and it says a lot about me where we run when we find ourselves in the dark like that as well. Look at verse 18 with me in your Bibles. "Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth." Now listen, David could have gone to a lot of different places and things. He could have gone back to being the shepherd, right? He could have gone back to his family and said, "I've had enough of this. This is crazy. They're trying to kill me." He could have gone and gotten a group of army or people together, renegades, and said, "We're going to fight this. We're going to become guerrillas and we're going to fight this." You see, he could have gone to the Philistines and said, "I'm done with this. I'm ready to fight against Saul." But notice what he did. He went to a place where his only protection was God. He goes to his spiritual mentor Samuel at Ramah and then to Naioth. Now, I need to explain that a little bit to you. Naioth in Hebrew means something like the dwellings. And it was a monastery type place or community occupied by these prophets. And it says there that there was a company of prophets. And these were people that had gotten together. Samuel was the head of them. And they lived in this community. And what they did is they studied the word. They studied the history. They studied the law. And with there not being a tabernacle at the time, they went out all through Israel proclaiming God's greatness and prophesying the word to people. But there were no armaments, you see. There was no defense. And that's where David goes, you see. So how would he be protected? Well, look at verse 23 and 24 with me in your Bibles. "And he went there to Naioth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God," now this is talking about Saul, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And he went and he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes. He too prophesied before Samuel and laid naked all that day and all night. Thus it is said, is Saul also amongst the prophets. Okay, so when David flees, Saul's got spies throughout the land, and they quickly come tell him, David has fled to Ramah. So the king then sends three different messengers, go get him. And when they draw close, they too begin to prophesy. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes upon these messengers and they begin to proclaim God's greatness. They can't control it. One, two, three. And they all return back. And so then Saul says, useless. I'll go do it, you see. Finally, he comes. Now notice, he goes to the city of Ramah. And as he starts going from Ramah to Naoth, what happens to him? The Holy Spirit comes upon him and he starts prophesying. And when he finally gets close to Samuel and to David, the Spirit gets so strong that he strips off his outer garments. Now he's not naked. The word means literally he just took off his outer clothes and he laid prostrate on the ground proclaiming God's greatness all day and all night. You see. Now, what is God doing here? Deuteronomy 33:29 says this: Happy are you, O Israel, O people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of excellency. Listen, when it looked like everything was against David, God was protecting his king. First, through the intercession of Jonathan, then through the love of his wife Michael, and lastly through incredible supernatural power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Saul. Now, I think that often you and I, we find ourselves, if we're honest, like David in the dark, you see. As we often think, where am I going to go? Where am I going to run? What am I going to trust to? In the early 90s, there was a documentary made about the Civil War and the states, America's bloodiest war. And in the documentary, they read letters from these soldiers on both sides, the sides of the North and the South, as they were preparing to go to battle. And they knew lots of them would not come back. And as they read these letters to mamas and children and parents, there was one word that kept being reiterated again and again and again and again in these soldiers' letters. And it was capitalized, you see. The word was providence. The word was providence, you see. As they were preparing to go into the dark, not knowing what was going on, again and again, they were saying that we trust in the invisible hand of God to guide and to lead our lives. You see, I think their fears were very much like David, and what they were running to was the Lord and His providence and His invisible hand. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have times in your life, like the one I shared earlier as being a young pastor, where you feel like David, where the children's song, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, and I'm just going to go eat worms, seems to resonate and say, yeah, that's my story, that is. That's where I am. So that we begin to believe that everything is working against us. And we begin to believe that the invisible hand of God, where is it? It's non-existent, we think, in these situations. And in these situations, we often second-guess ourselves. Why did I come here? Why did I marry this person? Why did I take this job? Why did I buy this house? Why, oh God? As we second-guess again and again and again. So friends, where do you run when you find yourself in that tight darkness? Now, I would guess, I don't know your hearts, I would guess many of you run to the computer or you run to the TV, you see? You run to Facebook so you can forget about the darkness. I would guess that most men run to their work so they can excuse the darkness and say, I'm too busy to deal with it. I would guess that most ladies run to some type of relational thing, shopping or intimacy with other ladies or busyness, so they don't have to deal with it. Now listen, one of the greatest truths of our faith is this: God is for us. One of the greatest truths of our faith is God is for us. And if you believe God is just a supreme clockmaker who designs everything, sets it, and then lets it go, then when you find yourself in that type of situation, you will never run to that God. You see. But Romans 8:31 says this: if God is for us, who can be against us? And friends, the truth is, regardless of outward appearance, God is for us. God doesn't just save us, He sustains us. This idea, we call it divine sustenance, that He saves us and then He upholds us and He sustains us in our lives. And so even when the appearance so often appears dark, and even though sometimes we say, God, why am I here in this situation? We know that God is working here for His glory and for our good. Now, how do we think and live this? How do we take that from your head so it's intellectual understanding to your heart so it affects the way you live this week in a greater way? And there's three things we want to close with. First is this: when you find yourself in that type of situation, whatever the darkness might be, whether you've said like David, look, I've done nothing but good and all I've done has been treated unjustly here, first thing I want to encourage you to is run to the older Christians in the faith. You see, that's what David did in verse 18. And David told Samuel all Saul did to him. David ran to Samuel and he poured out his heart to his spiritual mentor, everything that was happening to him. Friends, I want to encourage you, when you're in that type of situation, run to an older brother or sister in the faith and pour out your heart to them. This is what's going on with me. And what you will find again and again and again is they will be able to say to you, yeah, I've been there. This is what my dark time looked like. This is what my injustice or injustice looked like. And this is what God did with it and through it. So first, let me encourage you, run to an older brother and sister in Christ. Second is this: run to God and not away from God. David tells us how to endure his trials in Psalm 119, verse 92. He says this: If the law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Now let's just think about that before we move on. He says, if the word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And we have to ask, what's he talking about? How did the Word of God enable him to get through his affliction? And the answer is, it's the promises of God in the law. It's what we read earlier in Deuteronomy 33:29. The Lord is my shield and my help. You see, listen, it was the promises of God that got David to go up against Goliath, you see. It was the promises of God that took David back into the presence of Saul again and again and again when he's throwing spears at him. And it's the promises of God that take David in his darkness to go and seek his spiritual mentor in Samuel. So listen, in darkness, when you've been treated poorly or unjustly for doing good, run to God's Word. Here is where He will speak and minister to your soul. Here is where He will give you understanding of what is happening in your life. Here's the last thing we want to see, and we'll close with this. Third is, continue to do good to those who mistreat you. Continue on. So what do you do when someone continues to return evil for good in your life? Well, David continued to love Saul. And notice this, and these are our last thoughts. 1 Samuel 24:16. Notice the result. We're going to fast forward. This is Saul. "Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Listen, it was David again and again and again, not treating Saul the way he deserved, but in God's grace, which melted his heart. Now, as Christians, you and I are not a grave where we receive God's love, His grace, and His forgiveness, and then we bury it so no one can see it. We are a temple to sing and to proclaim His greatness and His praises to all around, regardless of how they treat us. In other words, we are the hands and the feet of Christ to the world. So we feed the hungry, we clothe the naked, we visit the widow and the orphan, and we love our enemies continuously. So I'll just close with coming back to that story I told you originally. I'll never forget being in the dark there and just thinking and wrestling for a good 6 months, "Lord, why have you brought me here? This is awful. This is a disaster." And when God began to work in that church and we began to see ministry take place to some really rough crowds, and what I began to see over time is if God had not removed some of these people from the church, then we would have never been able to do the type of ministry that we were doing 2 and 3 and 4 years later. So that 3 years later, we were seeing heaps of people come to Christ, and there was real unity in the church to do this particular type of ministry to the least and the lost and the broken. And so after 3 or 4 years, I was able to look back and say, "Oh God, thank you for putting me in that dark place, because now, 3 or 4 years later, I am seeing incredible fruit from it." And that's exactly how God works in your life and in mine. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, one, that we often find ourselves exactly where David was, in the dark, running, "Where do I run? Where do I go? I'm hurting. I feel alone. I feel like I'm in a dangerous place. God, where do I go?" And we often run to a lot of things that are not able to really heal our soul and speak truth to us, not able to give us the grace of Christ. Lord, I pray just that we'd be a body of believers, that when we're in that tight place, that we would run to your word, God, and we'd say, "Lord, hear your promises, speak to me, minister to my heart by the power of your spirit." And then we'd run to other believers and we'd unbutton our chest to them and our burdens and saying, "Here's what's going on in my life. Speak wisdom to me, oh God." And Lord, and I pray lastly that as believers, as light and salt in the world, we are mistreated. People hate the light, Lord. Father, and I pray that we would continue to be the light and the proclamation of the goodness and the greatness of the glory of Jesus Christ in this world. And in every way, we'd be His feet and His hands, regardless of treatment, Lord. And we would come sometimes tired and exhausted and be refreshed and strengthened in your presence. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.